But if you have your Bibles tonight, if you would turn to the book of Psalms, we'll be in chapter number 73. I'll cover the majority of the chapter, but for time's sake, I'll just start in verse number 13, just as an introduction to the message. And if I had a text for my message today, a title, I would simply call it, "Is It Worth It?" That's a question that we've asked ourselves many times. We've asked ourselves that on many occasions about many different ideas. But tonight we need to ask ourselves that about the Christian life, the Christian walk. Is it worth it? So if you have your Bibles to Psalms chapter number 73, if you would stand just out of reverence to God's Word, we'll start in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful to me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you so thankful tonight, thankful to be in your house, thankful to be in the presence of your people. Lord, thankful, privileged, and humbled to be behind this sacred desk one more time. Father, I can't do this. I can't preach without you. Father, I can't utter a word without your help. So tonight I ask you to take me from it, and Lord, I want you to speak through me, God. Lord, use me the best that I can be used. And Father, help me to glorify your name. Help us to hear your word. Help us to learn of your word, and help us to live by your word. It's in Jesus' precious name, and we love you with all of our heart. And amen. You can be seated. Have you ever examined your Christianity and asked, is it worth it? Is it worth it, the sacrifice? Is it worth the struggles and the ridicule and the persecution? Of course we've asked ourselves these questions. We've fallen on hard times. We've dealt with trials and tribulations. We've dealt with struggles, and we've given what we would consider sacrifice. And sometimes we have asked ourselves, is it worth it? No doubt we've all noticed that one thing remains clear and one thing remains true, is it seems like the wicked often prosper, don't they? We, unfortunately, I would say everyone here tonight has cable television or social media or something where they see the rest of the world. And what they see is they see a lot of wickedness and a lot of money that kind of go together. They go hand in hand. And we wonder so many times, how do the wicked seem to prosper? How do the wicked seem to go on and not have any troubles, not have any trials, not face any of the problems that we face? And I'm convinced that J.R. Baxter, when he penned the words to Farther Along, he wondered this same thing. It says, "Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year." We hear this, we've sung it, and we've never really thought about it, but how many times have we said this in our own mind? How do they live like that, but continue to live like that? How do they have that and live like that? How do they own these things and have the rights to these things, but they live the way that they do? Some are at a crossroad today. Amen. Some are hurting, some are struggling, some are, many I'll say, are even bitter today. You just want to know, is it worth it? 4 points tonight, and I'll try to get through them as quickly as I can. The first one is this: sometimes we have questions. Verses 1 through 5 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." This psalm here was a psalm that's called, if your Bible states it the way that I do, a lot of mine have topics at the beginning of chapters. This is a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph was pretty much a song leader. And he was trying to do God's will, and he was trying to obey the Lord. But in the midst of all of his effort, in the midst of his desire to bring spirituality to the tabernacle and to be a help and to be a worker for the Lord, to be a servant, he saw that everything he touched seemed to crumble. and he looks at the wicked in the world. He looks at the wicked all over, and he begins to ask, how do they keep going? How are they so blessed when everything I touch crumbles? We've all been there. We've said that. Whether it's true or not, we get on pity parties. We feel sorry for ourselves, and we say that. Everything I touch just crumbles. One of our worst statements I think that a Christian can make is, I just have bad luck. I get so tired of hearing about luck. I get so tired of hearing about somebody just having a bad string of luck or a misfortune. Folks, ain't no such thing as luck or fortune. It doesn't do you any good to call yourself lucky or fortunate. It's not that. Sometimes good things happen, sometimes bad things happen, but they both happen to all people. And that's just the way it is. At this moment in time in Asaph's life, he felt sorry for himself because it seemed to be happening to him. In these verses, Asaph was very transparent about a time when he struggled in his walk with God. Sometimes I think that would be what would be best for us in those times, is be transparent. Be transparent. Tell other people how we feel. Talk to people. I know for a fact that Brother Rick has an open ear but a closed mouth. You come talk to him. You tell him how you feel. I'll guarantee you if he can't give you an answer, he can take you to the one that does. Folks, I'm going to tell you, sometimes we just have questions. Our questions sound like these. Is God there? Is God there? Do we have any idea where God is? I heard a story of two little boys one time. There were trouble. I may have told this here before. For argument's sake, we're going to call them Trenton and Elijah. Trenton and Elijah were trouble all the time. They were constantly getting into trouble at the church, and the pastor was getting tired of it. The other church members were getting tired of it, and their parents couldn't do anything with them. Finally, one day, the little boys got caught by the pastor, and he asked the father, he said, can I take them into my office and talk to them? Well, yeah, go ahead. So he takes them in their office, and he says, boys, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to tell me the answer now. Where is God? They didn't say anything. Trenton and Eli both looked at each other, and they didn't say a word. They just looked like a deer in the headlights. And he said, I'm only going to ask you one more time. Where is God? About that time, Eli grabbed Trenton by the hand. He said, we got to get out of here. Somebody stole God, and we're getting the blame for it. We often wonder, is God there, though, don't we? Is God there? Does God care? I would imagine Asaph was having a time here. God is not there. God does not care about me. God is not hearing me. We ask ourselves, why is God not listening to me? Have you ever prayed a prayer and it felt like you choked on it? I've had to ask people to pray for me because I couldn't pray for myself before. Folks, there's times like that. We end up with so many questions. Sometimes we just have a lot of questions. I'm sure that Asaph had these same questions. But notice what he says in verse 1. Won't you notice what he says? Because Asaph hadn't lost his faith yet, had he? He started out saying, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Asaph still had that in the back of his mind. How many people here tonight can say that God is good? You have that in your mind. You know that in your heart. You know that into the core of your body, that God is good. But sometimes we have questions, don't we? Asaph had questions about why is all this happening? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why does everything seem to go so well for them? We go on into verse number 6 through 12. It says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Boy, that just, if you'll slow down and read that, that just sounds like one more pity party, don't it? All these people who were living wrong, all these people who were living in sin and doing wrong and being so wicked, yet they're doing so good. They're doing so good. Asaph compared his life to the life of the wicked. And there were some things that he didn't understand. You know, sometimes, this is point number two, sometimes we're just a little confused. Sometimes we have questions, but sometimes we're just a little confused. Asaph was a little confused at this moment. Unfortunately, we often feel that a struggle is a curse from God. And then we go on and it gets even worse. Blessings are a pat on the back from God. That's a problem. That's not how it works. That's not how God works. You don't go through struggles because God wants to curse you, and you don't have a good day because God just wants to pat you on the back. That's not how it works. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we get confused about why things happen the way they do. This leaves us this way, and what we think is bad in our life could just be God working something out in His own plan, in His own way. Consider Joseph for just a minute. Joseph was by far the most hated of his brethren. Every one of his brothers hated him. He was eventually sold into slavery after they attempted to kill him. Went on and he suffered for a little while, but before it was over with, he became the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt. And then by the time God was done with him, he had saved his entire family. But Joseph had to suffer a little while, didn't he? Was it because Joseph was unlucky? Was it because Joseph just wasn't very fortunate? No. It's because sometimes God's plan means that you can't go your way. And whenever we try to steer ourselves onto our own path, sometimes God has to make the path a little rocky so that we have to hold on to Him. We got in that wagon last weekend, and there was one particular time that, you know, we had called that morning to find out after those really bad storms what kind of shape it was in. And the lady said, "It seems to be in good shape. There's only one place that concerns me. There's a really steep hill." So we went. Everything was good. She said, "We're open for business. We're good to go." And the gentleman that took us around on the wagon, he was a great driver, done a good job, but we hit a certain spot. And if you've ever driven a tractor, you know this. When you're going down a hill and there's a lot of weight in the back, you don't use your brakes. You gear it down. Well, he used his brakes. And we began to slide. It wasn't dangerous. There was nothing life-threatening happened. There was nothing bad went on. It wasn't even scary. But you had the thought, maybe I should hold on. Maybe I should, you know, hold my seat. Now's probably not a good time to stand up and walk to the front. There are times in our life where it's not dangerous. It might seem a little bit scary. Nothing bad's going to happen, but you got to hold on. That's God's plan, folks. Sometimes God has that planned out. See, it wasn't dangerous for Joseph because God had a plan. It may not have even been that scary for Joseph. Maybe Joseph knew that God had a plan. But in order for him to save his family, in order for him to become the second most powerful man in Egypt, Joseph had to hold on. Sometimes we've got to hold on even when we're confused. I want to look at this. There's just a few things here that I want to bring out of the scripture we just read. In verse number 6, it tells us that the wicked are prideful and cruel. He says, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garden." It goes on to tell us that in verse number 7, the wicked seem to get what they want, don't they? It says, "Their eyes stand without with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." Sometimes it does seem like things just fall in people's lap, don't it? This is what Asaph is saying here. He's trying to explain why he feels so sorry for himself. Sometimes it seems that the wicked get away with everything. Verse number 8 says, "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Wicked curse God, and they seem to receive good." Verses 9 and 10 says, "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." Everything seems to work out, don't it? They get away with whatever they want, and they seem to receive good even when they curse God. And then finally, we see in these verses that the wicked mock God but seem to prosper. How does this happen? How do they mock God? It says, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now all these things we said, does it seem to be true? Depends on which side of the glass you're looking through, don't it? It depends on how you want to look at it. If you want to look at it through the eyes of self-pity, then yeah. The wicked seem to get by with everything. They seem to have what they want. Everything seems to work out for them. But when you look through the eyes of a Christian, someone who is on fire for God, they look at the wicked and they pity them. See, I know that that's the closest to heaven they'll ever have as long as they don't get right with God. I know that that's the closest to heaven they'll ever see unless they make their relationship with God above their relationship with all of these riches. Folks, weed ain't always easy to look at that way, though, is it? Sometimes it's much easier to just look at it as, I feel sorry for me. I want to look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. I love what Joseph said here. After everything Joseph went through, he said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Sometimes the devil has a plan to make something and make it for evil, but God has a plan to make it for good. That's what we have to cling to. But instead we get like Asaph sometimes, and I'm going to use a really bad word here. Sometimes we get jealous. That's a pretty dirty word in the churches now. Jealousy and envy is a bad word because so many people feel it, we can't talk about it. We get jealous. We begin to envy other people. They have this. I have this. What am I doing wrong? It's not what you're doing wrong. It's not what they're doing right. It's not who they are. It's not who you are. It's just the way it is. That's what it is. We're all somewhat guilty of this. Going on to our third point tonight. Verses 13 through 16 tells us that sometimes we get discouraged. You know, we do. We get confused. We have questions. We get discouraged. So easy to become discouraged. He says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was too painful for him. He was discouraged. Asaph was upset. He's feeling that everything that he had worked for, everything that he had done, his entire relationship with God was in vain. It was a waste of time. Asaph was asking himself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? The devil had discouraged him to oblivion. Couldn't even think right. He was so discouraged. This explains the empty pews that we see week after week, don't it? The devil has discouraged people to oblivion. I went to church for a while. That didn't work for me. I've heard that. I tried being a Christian for a while, but that didn't work for me. Folks, if you just tried being a Christian, you never put it on. You might have wore the suit. You might have wore the tie. You might have wore the dress. You might have wore your hair right. But you didn't put on what mattered to wear. You wasn't a Christian. You took that car for a test drive. You never became the owner of it. Folks, that's what we got to do, is we got to remember that all these folks that we run into that say these things, they are being discouraged and have been discouraged the same as we have been at times and are being at times. And they don't need us to put them down. They need us to try to lift them up and pray for them. Because the devil has went to work on them, wanting to discourage them from putting their eyes on God. And unfortunately, it's worked for him. Satan's distractions lead to discouragement. Sometimes he'll distract you with everything he can. He'll distract you with other people's blessings. Sometimes he'll distract you with your own shortcomings or own failures. Sometimes he'll distract you with how someone else is doing or how bad off you're doing. He'll distract you with finances. He'll distract you with marriage. He'll distract you with your children. He'll distract you with education. He'll distract you in every way possible. That whatever it is that gets you distracted from God, he will try to distract you. And once you become distracted, you will become discouraged. And then once that discouragement hit, discouragement leads to defeat. If you can feel defeated, Asaph felt defeated, you are very, very vulnerable. Because there's only one step past defeat. Defeat leads to desolation. It's a very scary thing to think of, that me feeling sorry for myself could eventually lead to me being in a desolate place. Dried up, dead as I can be. But it can happen. Because Satan wants to pull you. He wants to distract you. He wants to get your eyes off of God. Even Jesus told Peter, he said, buddy, Satan wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Even with a warning, Peter didn't see it coming. Folks, it's so easy to get distracted, so easy to get discouraged, so easy to become defeated, so easy to become desolate. God didn't, I want to say something here. This is one that's not popular. God didn't tell the laws to forsake the assembling, to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. God didn't tell the lost to tithe. He didn't tell the lost that he would chastise them because he loved them. He told you. And we ask why things happen. We ask why things go wrong. God didn't tell these things to the lost. He told these things to the Christian. He never said he would chastise their sin, did he? You say, well, preacher, you're trying to say I've got sin in my life and that's why things are falling apart. That's not always the case, but that might be one of the first places you look. He told you that he wants you to do these things. He told you that he would chastise your sin because he loves you. He didn't tell that to them. We need to quit expecting God to chastise the lost. We need to stop that. He's not going to chastise the lost. They'll receive theirs at the end of this life. We need to pray that they see the love of God, not the chastisement of God. Then once they've found the love of God, they'll find out that the love of God will lead to the chastisement of God. I want to finally come to this point here. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we have questions. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we just need a reminder. Starting in verse number 17, it says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Asaph was reminded. Sometimes we have to be reminded. Sometimes we have to come to an understanding like Asaph came to. As a result of us being reminded, us coming to this understanding, we, just like Asaph, our perspective will change. I fear that that is one of our biggest problems in the church, in the world. Perspective is something that's lacking. No one seems to have perspective. I see through my eyes. I don't need to see through your eyes. My eyes say this is right, this is wrong, this is how it should work out. That's not. But what we need to understand is God's perspective is much different than ours. We need a reminder of our duty. In verse 17, he said, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Where are you going to remember where your duty is? You got to go to the sanctuary of God. If you want answers to your questions, if you want to figure out how to get out of the confusion and out of the discouragement, go into the sanctuary of God and then you'll understand. Because I don't know how better to say it. If you go into a place where they're preaching the Bible, they're teaching the Bible, they are staying in the right Bible, mind you. They're giving you the Word of God in song, in word, in action, and in love. If you're looking for answers, you'll get them, or you'll have to go. I'm convinced that a lost person, someone who is out of fellowship with God, can only sit in the assemblance of godly people for so long. after a certain point, they've got a decision to make. After a certain point, they're going to become very uncomfortable. And they're either going to have to get in or get out. If you've hit a point in your life where you don't understand what you're doing wrong and how this is, everything seems to be falling apart, then you get in here with God's people. You begin to pray with them. You begin to pray for someone other than yourself for a little while. That will help your relationship with God. Ask other people to pray for you. Talk to other people who know the Lord. Talk to them about your situation. Listen to the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Be a part of the church. And you'll begin to get a grip on what your duty is as a Christian. All Asaph needed was a little reminder. Sometimes we need a reminder of our duty, and sometimes we need a reminder of our destiny. He says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Every time I read that, brother, I think of that message you preached. There's nothing like getting held by the right hand of God. Amen. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works." Folks, whenever we get into this right perspective, God opens our eyes and we're reminded of our destiny. This has nothing to do with it. This world is not our home. It's just a place we're sticking around for a little while. This is not how it's going to be forever. This is just the temporary situation. Everything is temporary. But there's four things I want to bring to your mind, and I'm closing with these four statements. There is a gospel worth sharing. It is worth it. There is a people worth reaching. It is worth it. There is a Savior worth serving. It is worth it. And there is a God worth worshiping. It is worth it. So when you ask yourself, is it worth it? Yes. It is worth it. Just keep going on. Brother Rick.